And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so in this passage, if you just remain standing for a moment, this passage of Scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what to do when someone sins against you. Peter asked the logical question about forgiveness. And this is the context of my message. This is the context of the verses here we're reading this morning. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven.'" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray once again, Lord, that you would sweep into this place by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would fall with your anointing and power this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. God, would you speak to our hearts about the issue of forgiveness? Lord, help us to make this a part of our life as a daily practice to forgive others. Lord, again, we ask for your anointing on the preaching of your holy word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Searching for an illustration about forgiveness in my message this morning, I came across a story, and it was the story of a man who really loved dogs. He devoted his whole life to dogs. He read about them, he studied them, he collected pictures of different breeds of dogs, and he loved to talk about dogs to other dog lovers. His coffee table always had a book about a dog on it. And he was known by his love of dogs for by every person that knew him. One day, this man who loved dogs so much decided to replace the old crumbling sidewalk in front of his house. After many years, the concrete had become broken and brittle and was chipping and falling apart. And so as this man who loved dogs poured the new cement into its forms, his neighbor watched from the window. And with great care, he smoothed out the last square foot of cement. And just then, in that moment, as he finished that last few inches of cement, a large dog walked right through the wet cement. The man muttered something under his breath and smoothed out the damage. He then went inside to get some twine so he could put up a fence, and as he looked outside, once again he saw fresh dog paw prints in his cement. Again, he carefully smoothed out the cement once more, and he put up the fence. He then went into the house, but yet not even 5 minutes later, once again he looked outside and saw more paw prints. In spite of his love for dogs, he was really mad now. He got out his trowel and smoothed the cement one more time. As he got back to the porch, the dog reappeared and sat down right in the middle of the wet cement. This man who loved dogs so much went back inside, came outside with a gun, and shot the dog dead. His neighbor rushed over and said, "Why did you do that? I thought you loved dogs." The man thought for a minute and he said, "I do. I really do love dogs, but that's in the abstract, not in the concrete." Now, no dogs were harmed in the making of that story. I think that pretty much sums up how most of us feel about forgiveness, isn't it? We love the concept of forgiveness, but we don't like it nearly as much as when we have to forgive someone else. We love forgiveness in the abstract as a concept, but when it hits close to home, and again, we really have to forgive someone else, it's a whole nother story. We don't naturally like forgiveness in the concrete, in the real world. Or perhaps more to the point, we love to be forgiven, but we don't really love to forgive others. A few moments, I want to get back to our verses for today and add some more commentary on them. But for a few moments, I want to talk about why we don't like to forgive. The first reason we don't like to forgive is to forgive is costly. Forgiveness costs us something. When someone sins against you, what do? They take something from you. If someone takes your wallet or breaks into your house and steals some of your possessions, it cost you something because they took something from you. They take something of value from you. It means that their sin has unjustly cost you something that was rightfully yours. It's no different when someone hurts you emotionally or physically. Your peace of mind, a whole heart, your physical well-being is stolen from you. Lives can be shattered by a single act of sin. And so the sin cost you something. But here is the catch. So does forgiveness. When someone takes something from you, again, it costs you to forgive them because it means to let go of that thing. They've stolen it from you. But now in the act of forgiveness, you have to release it and let them have it. You have to give up your claim to it, whatever it may be. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Most of the time, what is taken can never be returned, or at least returned in full. And this doesn't mean if we're the one that has sinned against someone, if we have stolen something from someone, we shouldn't try to make restitution. When we sin, we should recognize it. We should confess our sins. We should go to the person we've hurt, we've harmed, we've stolen from, and we should try to make it right. But the simple fact is, more often than not, when something has been stolen, it can never be put fully right. It can never be as it was before. If someone robs a house, even if they bring back, and they repent and they bring back everything that was stolen, the sense of security can never be restored. The sense of violation can never be restored. When a marriage is shattered by an affair, restoring trust is an incredibly difficult thing to do. You see, it's not only that the heart is broken in an affair, but it's trust. And some people will never allow themselves to trust again once that sacred trust is broken. In the same manner, someone who has been abused has something precious taken from them that can never be given back. In every case, the days of hurt and the buckets of tears that were cried can never be recovered. So we don't like to forgive because it cost us something a second time. But we also don't like to forgive because forgiveness is not fair, at least to our sense of fairness, is it? Why should I forgive that dirty, rotten scoundrel? Why should I forgive that truly evil person that hurt me? It's not fair. And I think that's how most of us feel. To forgive a thief, in the worst cases, a murderer, an abuser, is simply unfair. Forgiveness is not natural for us. That's why it's so hard for us to do. We naturally want what? Justice. I want the criminal punished. I don't want to simply say, your sins are absolved, I forgive you. Our souls cry out for justice, not forgiveness. Again, if we harm another, we need to take every step to make restitution. But we have to understand that is so difficult to ever put things back the way it was. Doesn't mean it can't be done. It's just incredibly difficult to do. Why is it so difficult for the one who is hurt or stolen to restore life to what it was before the sinful act was committed? Because while a thief may return what was taken, or the adulterer confess and seek to bring reconciliation, there is only one who can restore a life to its previous condition. There's only one who can put things back to the way they were. And it's not the one who seeks forgiveness, but rather it's the one who forgives that can put things back right. When you have been hurt, stolen from, had your heart shattered into a million pieces, The only way for you to be made whole again is to forgive. Again, that's not our natural reaction. The natural reaction is it's the other person's job to put things right. It's the other person's job to fix things, not mine. But we have to understand, if having been broken by sin, there is but one way to be made whole again, and that is to forgive. I love Eric Ludi's way of putting things, and whenever I use an Eric Ludi illustration, I always get in trouble. And I probably will be no different this morning. But Eric Ludi, when talking about forgiveness, says to imagine yourself waking up one day and immediately you smell something really nasty. You get up and you check the toilet and the sewer because you recognize that smell. And everything seems to be working properly. You think, well, did I not let the dog out in time? You look under the bed and in the closet, and as you walk past the living room window, you look outside, and there on your front lawn is the source of this terrible, nasty smell. Around here, we call it Vermont fresh air. Someone has left a dump truck full of manure right in front of your front door. You didn't ask for it. You didn't want it. What in the world is going on? But there it is. And this pile of dung is piled up right in front of your front door. And to go anyplace, you have to crawl all over it. And wherever you go, you carry the stench and the smell of that manure with you. Eric said, that's just what happens when someone steals from us, when someone sins against us. In other words, they leave a big pile of poop on your front lawn. But he says, you have a choice. You can choose to live with that big pile of stinking, nasty manure right on your front steps. And believe it or not, this is the choice that many people make. They live in that terrible situation, unfair situation, with this terrible stinking thing ruining their lives. And if you can imagine, it's unthinkable, but this is what metaphorically happens. Many people become so consumed with that pile that is sitting there on their front steps that they will actually go and sit down in it. And over time, they will begin to take it and make bricks out of it. And they will build a house of dung that they now live in instead of the fine house they started out in. And over time, that thing consumes them and it becomes their life. Can you imagine such a thing? Would any of us want to do that? Of course not. It's gross. It's disgusting. And yet that's the choice that many people make. And do you get the point of his illustration? It's what happens in our lives. We didn't ask for this mess. It stinks up and ruins everything. But there it is. It's what happens when we don't forgive and allow bitterness to rule our lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. When bitterness begins to grow in our hearts because of unfairness, because of unforgiveness, rather, it's like thorns that encapsulate our heart, and it kills our heart. It kills us from the inside out. But Eric says there's a second choice. When someone has done something so unfair to you, he said there's a second choice. They're not going to take care of the problem. So you can choose to go get a shovel and clean up your front yard. And again, it's terribly unfair. But those are the choices we face. Live with it or deal with it and remove it from your life. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. I've read that the Pharisees taught that you only had to forgive someone 3 times. So I can imagine the Apostle Peter, he thinks he's being a very mature and good disciple. And he says, Lord, shouldn't we forgive people 7 times? I mean, after all, that's like twice what the Pharisees do plus one. Surely Jesus is going to be impressed with how mature a believer I am. Jesus says, no, Peter, you don't get it. You forgive 70 times 7, not 7 times. And what we're to understand from Jesus' response is it's not that there's ever actually a limit of the number of times we're supposed to forgive, but that we're supposed to have a lifestyle of forgiveness that forgives over and over and over and over again. And we don't hold grudges and we don't allow that bitterness and that anger to grow in our hearts. And the reason for continuing to forgive others is not for them. It's for us. So why should we forgive? How many of you know that it's healthy to forgive? How many of you like feeling angry, like feeling bitter? Do you know it actually takes a toll on our physical bodies, not just on our hearts and our soul? So we need to forgive, if for no other reason, for our own health. A few months ago, I had someone say something really terrible to me, and I was mad. I mean, if you could, on a scale of insults, it was like way up here. And I was mad. I was, as my friend Melvin would say, I was livid. But inside of 15 minutes, you know what I did? I took a deep breath. I said, I'm going to let it go, let it go. Because I knew it wasn't true. I knew they knew it wasn't true. And I was pretty sure that anybody else that heard it knew it wasn't true. And it wasn't worth ruining any more of my day in unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, let alone the rest of my week or months and months or years and years. So as soon as I took a deep breath and I let it go, I felt incredibly better. Again, anger and hurt, bitterness do not make for a healthy person, mind, body, or soul. Same is true for bigger issues in life. It was a momentary thing, but a lifetime of bitterness and unforgiveness will eat away at your soul and keep you from enjoying life and, again, actually affect your health. Another reason we need to forgive is it sets us free. How many of you want to live a free life? It's one of the things we enjoy in this country is freedom, is liberty. Lewis Smead said, when I genuinely forgive, I set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner I set free was me. Most people don't understand about forgiveness is that forgiving another person does not only set the one free who offended, but more importantly, it sets free the one who was offended. Forgiveness sets you free from the pain of the past, from the stress, from the bitterness and anger. Likewise, unforgiveness locks you in a spiritual and emotional prison, to which you and you alone hold the key to. You see, Jesus continued on after he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7 with this parable. Matthew 18, verse 23 says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That's a lot of money. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's like pocket change. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He then refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Why did the servant end up in jail? Because he refused to forgive the other servant. Unforgiveness locked this man in a prison. But if you can believe it or not, the text here in the Greek actually indicates that he was being tortured. You see, the Greek word for jailer here in Matthew actually means an inquisitor, a torturer. Also used of a jailer, doubtless because the business of torturing was also assigned to him. Like the man in his house of dung, unforgiveness locks the soul in a bitter prison. And we sit there tortured by the past, tortured by what was done to us, tortured literally by our bitterness. I know people, and it is such a sad situation, I've counseled with them, that are so bound by their past, they are literally tortured by their past because they cannot let go, they cannot move past it, they cannot forgive. And because they cannot let the past go, they are imprisoned by it. And all the while, they hold the key to the prison doors. And all they have to do is forgive and let go to be released. Like what one gentleman I read the other day said, because I think it speaks to the way a lot of us feel. He said, "Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. You've heard the saying, 'Forgive and forget.' Well, that is rubbish. You cannot forget. I'll tell you better than that. Even God cannot change our past," and he means history. You say that's a shocking statement, but it's a true statement. The way God has ordered the universe, it would transgress his own principles and character to press the rewind button, to go back in time and change an actual historic fact, an occurrence that happened. Has that ever occurred? No, it doesn't happen. God doesn't do it. So you need to come to terms with the fact. And maybe he said this doesn't sound like comforting ministry at this point, but you've got to understand that this is one painful, natural reality that you have to face if you're ever going to be free and healed from a painful past. You're going to have to face the fact that the past cannot be changed, and you might never forget the things which have been done to you. But though God cannot, and I would say will not, change the past, God is in the business of healing the past and redeeming the past. "Many of our greatest problems," he wrote, "come from our attempts to bury the past and try to forget the past, when what that actually does is it calibrates the pain of the past. What God wants us to do is face the past and face it with him. Then he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God wants you to face the things. God says, I'll do it with you. And I can heal the past. I can redeem the past. I can help you unlock the prison doors that hold you bound to that thing. And surely, how many of us believe the Lord can remove our hurt? And he can remove it as far as the east from the west, just as he does with all sin he is asked to remove. He can wipe the tears from our eyes. It's one of the promises of God. He can heal any wound, and he can mend your broken heart. But you have to let him. And you have to forgive. Again, and I want to make the point, it's not for the sake of the one who harmed, but for your sake. So again, you have to take the key the Lord provided and unlock the prison door to be free. Forgiveness is costly, isn't it? You have to let go of what was precious to you. Sometimes you have to let go of what your life would have been if it had not been for what was done to you. Many people need to forgive unimaginable sins that were committed against them. Sins that no one should ever have to endure. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is costly. So if you need a reason to forgive others beyond what I've already provided you, think of a moment of a holy, righteous God, a just God who absolutely hates anything sinful. He is perfect, absolutely perfect. In him, there is no sin, not even a shadow of turning, no hint or trace of anything sinful or wrong. A God so holy, so perfect, that if a sinful man was to enter into his presence, enter into the presence of the Lord's great holiness, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice would strike that sinful man dead. Not because God orders it or perhaps wishes it, but simply because his attributes are so great and mighty. Think about it. That's how righteous and holy God is. There's some that would think our God is petty. Some would say that a God that would sentence someone to death for eating a piece of fruit or for a little white lie is a petty God. I say it's a holy and just God. But that same holy and just God is also a forgiving God, a merciful God, a graceful, gracious God, a loving God, who when man sinned against him, he paid the ultimate price so that we could be forgiven. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We sang that song earlier, I am a friend of God. Do you understand what it costs God for us to be able to say that? Most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he what? Sent his only begotten son to be mocked, to be stripped naked, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be crucified on a tree. The same holy and just God that whose attributes are so mighty, so powerful that if a sinful man entered into the full presence of his glory, he would be struck dead, humbled himself to pay the ultimate price so that we could be forgiven. And make no mistake, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we have all committed sins that in God's eyes are inexcusable. C.S. Lewis wrote, To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So perhaps the most important reason to forgive others is this. First, God has paid the ultimate price, a price far greater than any one of us can ever imagine, to forgive us. But his word also says, if you want forgiveness, you too in the same manner must forgive others. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just like in the parable, when God sets us free, when he forgives us of our inexcusable sins, do we want to be like that man who went out and had such unforgiveness in his heart for someone who owed him so little? Or when we stand before God, do you want to hear him say, you are forgiven? The words of Jesus say that will only happen if we're willing to forgive others. So forgive to receive forgiveness. Forgive to be set free from the prison and torment of the past. Forgive to be healed and released from your broken heart. Forgive if you have been forgiven. Forgiveness is costly, but I tell you, the reward, the personal reward of forgiveness is far greater than what it has cost you. For the reward is a life of freedom from the past, freedom from bitterness and anger, freedom from the hurt you once knew. The reward is knowing that as you forgive others, your heavenly Father forgives you of your sins. So begin to close. One of the things I'm often asked is, how do I forgive? How do I let go of something so terrible that was done to me? And it truly is a difficult thing for most of us. I would say you have to cultivate a lifetime of forgiveness. And of course, we start again with what God has done for us. We understand how terrible our sin was in his eyes. And we understand how we have been forgiven, and then we begin to be able to forgive others. But we have to put this into practice. It has to be a conscious thing in our lives to let go and forgive others. And as with anything, the more you practice something, what is it? What's the saying? Practice makes perfect. And as we begin to cultivate this lifestyle of forgiveness, as we begin to practice forgiveness over and over and over again, it becomes something that is part of our daily lives and part of our daily routine. This message was planned long before the events which happened in South Carolina in the past couple weeks, where 9 people were tragically shot and killed in a horrific act of violence and racism. But what took place in that church, the reaction of the people of the church in Charleston, is a shining example of what it means to forgive. You see, the people in Charleston, in that church, they understand that they're forgiving a monster. They're forgiving something that is unimaginable, something that is inexcusable. And yet they understand that they must forgive, if for no other reason, to set themselves and their community free. They know that to hold in the bitterness and anger will only perpetuate the suffering that they have already experienced and the suffering of others. They forgive to stop the cycle of violence and hatred. They forgive to be free. The pastor said that many people expected them to riot, but that they would not do that. See, places like Ferguson and Baltimore are examples of what happens when people do not forgive. And their anger and their bitterness grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And they are not set free by that anger and bitterness. They are imprisoned by it and they are ruled by it. And the end result is they destroy lives, they destroy communities. And they're not a free people. They are a people that are held within their own prison, the prison of their lives, the prison of the past, whatever it is that has caused that bitterness and anger to grow in them. But Charleston is free, truly free, because they choose to forgive. So forgive and forgive again. Forgive and be released from prison. Forgive by letting go of the past and what was taken from you. Forgive and receive forgiveness. Amen. Stand as we close this morning.
Just as we close, I want to encourage you to do something this morning. This is an important teaching. And there are many of us who are praying for a move of God in our midst. And as Pastor Brian's been teaching, I've been sitting back there in the back listening and thinking and praying. And I just want to ask you to do something this morning. If you're praying for revival, if you're praying for a move of God in the church, the first thing that has to move is our old wounds. The first thing that has to move is our old bitterness. And so as Pastor Brian and worship team lead us in a closing song, for just a minute, we're going to open this altar up. And if there's something you need to let go of this morning before you can move on with God, I'm going to invite you to do that. As we sing, I'm going to invite you just to join me here at the altar for just a moment. And just, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for the body of Christ. But I just could not let this message go by without giving us the opportunity. If you're holding something in, if there's that pile of manure at your front door and it's just making everything in your life stink, now's a good time to let it go. Amen. Just join us here for a moment, if you would. Anyone who feels the need to let go of something. We're not going to ask you what it is. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to pray for you. Pastor Brian, lead us.
Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would set us free. Lord, because your word says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, it may feel like it's going to kill us, what you ask of us. But, Lord, that's what you seek to do in our lives, is to kill the past, to kill the old man. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to just release the past. To let go. To walk in the new life that you have for us. I come, God, I
come. This altar is open.
I return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, though you ruin me, still I will worship. sing a song to the one who's all I need. My heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way, but with my eyes, with my eyes,
thank you, Lord,
I
Jesus.
See the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Lifted high on that day, behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know every tear
you,
was
Lord
worth
Jesus.
It all.
We worship you.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name.
Thank you,
though
Lord Jesus.
You ruin
we
me,
worship you, O God.
Still I will worship, sing a song to the one all I need.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just stand here in agreement with those who are kneeling at this altar. Lord, sometimes we just need to do as Pastor Brian's illustration this morning. We need to take a shovel and we just need to shovel all that smelly stuff out of our lives. And I know that other people may have dumped it there, Lord, but we're the ones who have to let it go. We're the ones who have to get rid of it. We're the ones who have to move it. We're the ones who have to release it. And so, Father, we just stand with these who are here this morning and with others who yet may be struggling. Lord, may we realize that you want us to walk as free men. And the Word of God declares that whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Lord, may we be free of our bitterness. May we be free of our anger. May we be free of our unforgiveness. May we set others free, O God, by our forgiveness. May there be nothing hindering the move of God in my life this morning. May there be nothing that would cause you not to want to dwell with me and to commune with me, Lord. And so we pray this morning. We pray for those who have come here, and we ask you to come. Walk with them through this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Empower them to release that wrong, that thing that has been perpetrated against them, Lord Jesus, and to release it and to leave it laying here, never to pick it up again. And Father, for all of us, may we just walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. May the Lord bless you.
My heart and flesh may fail, the earth below give way. But with my eyes, I'll see the Lord lifted high on that day. Behold the Lamb that was slain, and I'll know every tear was worth it all. Though you slay me, still though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. Though tonight I'm crying out, let this cup pass from me now. You're still more than I need. You're enough for me. You're enough
for me.